Self-made millionaires have habits that help them accumulate wealth. Your habits are the reason you're rich, says Tom Corley, the author of Rich Habits, The Daily Success Habits of Wealthy Individuals. He goes on. In fact, it's often two or three habits that separate the wealthy from those who are financially challenged. Mr. Corley has studied millionaires for 12 years and says that many of them share the same daily habits and beliefs. Well, this is the second sermon in a series entitled Habits of Self-Made Millionaires. In part one, we examined five habits of self-made millionaires, and we saw those same habits and practices are parallel to what God would have us to become, to do, to be effective Christians. The first habit we reviewed was that self-made millionaires read consistently. And then we looked in the Bible and saw that Christian spiritual millionaires read consistently to understand, increase their understanding of God's word as they learn to follow God. Mr. Corley went on to point out that self-made millionaires follow their passions and pursue things that interest them. And we read in the Bible that Christian spiritual millionaires recapture and maintain their true love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mr. Corley notes that self-made millionaires find a mentor. And we read the Bible and find that Christian millionaires also find and follow their mentors, and the Bible is full of them. Mr. Corley notes that the fourth point that he made was that self-made millionaires use dreams to set goals. And we read the Bible and found that Christian millionaires adopt the vision of Jesus Christ and the mission that he has set forth for us in the church. Mr. Corley notes that self-made millionaires hang out with other successful people. And the Bible tells us those who are Christian spiritual millionaires fellowship with other Christians to build each other up. And so we summarized in part one that the common practices or habits of self-made millionaires in the secular world are remarkably the same as what the Bible displays, how those same habits and practices are parallel to what God would have us do to become effective Christians. Well, the title for today is Habits of Self-Made Millionaires, Part 2. We'll explore several more habits that are adopted by self-made millionaires and see how those habits are parallel to what God would have us do. Again, I offer this caveat or reminder. This message is not a nod to those who would preach a prosperity gospel, but rather an exploration and discovery of how we are made, created to succeed, and what we can do with what we are given. The first habit today, as Mr. Corley notes, that self-made millionaires dedicate 15 to 30 minutes a day just to thinking. Wow. Thinking, he says, is their key to success. The rich tend to think in isolation in the mornings for at least 15 minutes a day. They spend every time every day brainstorming with themselves about numerous things. The topics range from careers and finances to health and charity. They ask questions of themselves like, what can I do to make more money? Does my job make me happy? Am I exercising enough? What other charities can I get involved in? Well, what does a Christian think about who wants to be rich in the understanding of God's ways? What does a spiritual millionaire Christian think about? We can turn to Joshua 1 and verse 8. And it's put very succinctly in Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you may observe to do everything to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Right there, we are to meditate on God's law. And where is God's law found? It's found in the Holy Scriptures. So it gives us an opportunity to focus on that. If we turn to Psalm 1 and verse 2, in Psalm 1 and verse 2, what else should we meditate about? In Psalm 1 verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not just 15 minutes in the morning, but when the opportunity arises, there's a focus on what God has in store for us. We're still in Psalms, And do we always think pink bunnies, fluffy white clouds, and blue sky, and everything is wonderful? Sometimes life isn't that way. Let's turn to Psalm 4 and verse 4. Sometimes we get a sharp stick in the eye. Things aren't so comfortable and are happy. What does it say in Psalm 4:4? Be angry and do not sin. In other words, it's going to happen. You're going to be irritated by something. Something's going to really frost your cake. It says, continuing on in the verse, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. There comes a time when you have to walk away from that anger and choose the right words to say. Take your time, pick them out carefully. We had a sermonette on that recently. And so there are times when you have to meditate. What would be the best thing to say? Sometimes the best thing to say is absolutely nothing. Had an old neighbor as I was growing up. He did a lot of custom work. He's deceased now, but Eddie Miller was a wise man. He was also a very big man, somewhere around 450 pounds. But he had a lot of wisdom, and he worked for a lot of farmers, had custom equipment. And he said, young man, if you ever get irritated or angry, the best thing to do is to go home before you say something that you will regret later. And he was telling this because he worked for a lot of farms, bringing his big equipment around, and my dad engaged him from his services from time to time. And I've always remembered that, and he told the story about how somebody did just that, and then somebody who didn't do that. So sometimes you go home and you think about it, and you come up with a better answer. Then let's turn to Genesis 24 and verse 63. Now, this is the time. Sometimes we meditate. We can meditate on our hopes and dreams and possibilities. What could be? What are our hopes? What are our dreams? What would you like to happen? Can you envision something happening? And in Genesis 24 and verse 63, this is about when Isaac, the servant of Abraham, sent for a wife for Isaac to another land. Isaac was 40 years old, and he knew his father had sent a servant off to obtain a wife. And so what do you suppose he was thinking about? What does every young man think about in this regard? And so what does it say in Genesis 24:63? And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Sounds like it wasn't an uncommon thing for him to do, is to let things go over in his mind as he's planning out the future. And what does it say? Continuing in the verse, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. His bride was coming close to him. Do we meditate on the bride that's coming, that we are part of the bride of Jesus Christ in the future, in that wedding of the coming kingdom of God? So there are things that we can meditate about that can be just not just God's law that will lead us to the kingdom of God, but the opportunities that come about in that time. So when a self-made millionaire does it, he meditates, he's prepared mentally for the opportunities that come along. Similarly, when a Christian millionaire meditates, he's meditating on the law of God, learning to think before he speaks, as we all should, and can maximize the opportunities. So point one, a self-made millionaire dedicates 15 to 30 minutes a day to just thinking, and a Christian millionaire devotes time every day to meditating on the law of God and the opportunities that lie before him. Point two, a self-made millionaire avoids lifestyle creep. Now, Mr. Corley writes that lifestyle creep is increasing the standard of living in order to match your increased income. So you got more money to spend, so you're going to go out and spend it, right? He goes on, it's a common habit among many who find themselves suddenly making more money. The rich habit is to forego the desire to spend your money today and instead sock it away into savings and investments that grow in value and provide financial resources that can be used in the future to maintain your future standard of living. Once you spend your money, it's gone. When you hit a bump in the road, such as a job loss, you're then forced to sell your stuff, and it's the stuff you purchased before has now depreciated in value, and you get pennies on the dollar. Mr. Corley continues, one of my older and wealthier friends explained it, his rule for financial success. He had three rules. Same house, same spouse, same car. Imagine that. not a lot of expense related to that. I know, I remember at age 18, I bought my first car. It's a Buick LeSabre, just like I have now, and I'm not 18 anymore. Same, different car. And my dad said, young man, you treat that car like you would treat a wife, and it will take you where you want to go. You don't take care of the car, it's not going to work for you very well. So think of that consistently. And so I think of this here, the same house, same spouse, same car, saves a lot of wear and tear and difficulty on life. Mr. Corley writes, there's a lot of wisdom in the words. What they really mean is, no matter what good fortune visits you in life, don't change your standard of living. Don't supersize your life to buy the things that you really don't need. Live a modest lifestyle and forget the rich habit of maintain the rich habit of delayed gratification, putting off what you want today so you can have something to fall back on in the future. I'd like us to turn to Matthew 13, and starting in verse 18. In Matthew 13, and here we have the parable of the sower. I can find Matthew 13. And starting in verse 18. Therefore, Christ is talking, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes down and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So the parable of the sower is being careful, nurturing the seed that you plant, and then you will produce much fruit. In this case, a physical sense, as well as a spiritual sense, that we will have an opportunity to take care of what's been entrusted to us. Let's take a quick look at 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, we have a letter of Paul, the letter Paul wrote to young Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak I left with you at Carpus at Troas, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. There's Paul's investment. Was in others, in his young, the people that were following him, and he sent them off to various places. But some departed. They didn't stay. They, as he talks about Demas here, didn't stay. And so made life very difficult. They were drawn away by the cares of this world. Well, what does a Christian have to be concerned about here is we're talking lifestyle creep. In the secular world, a Christian spiritual millionaire does not need to get swept up in the ways of the world. It's easy to get caught up. We're called of God. We're trained by God. We're here regularly. We read. We meditate. We study. We understand what God has allowed us to understand. But we must be careful about being swept away by the enticements that are everywhere. They're everywhere in this world. And so that's point two, avoid the lifestyle creep. For self-made millionaires, avoid that. They live that regular routine lifestyle. I asked my dad what he would do if he won the lottery. Now, my dad wasn't a big lottery player. He did buy a ticket once in a while out of his Social Security money as his entertainment budget. Irritated my mother half to death that he would spend $1 every once in a while. And I remember it was all quiet after he said, "How much a year do you spend on your horses?" And there was no more comment there. Well, I said, "Dad, what are you going to do if you win this lottery?" And he said, "I'm going to buy a better used pickup truck." That sounds like him. Which leads us to point three. And actually, this is really 2 points. There's 3A and 3B. Self-made millionaires are frugal. Mr. Corley writes, "I've been studying the daily habits of rich and poor since 2004, and I've gathered an enormous amount of data on both groups. 67% of the rich in my study said that they were frugal. To them, frugal meant spending their money wisely. It meant buying quality items or services at bargain prices. Most of the wealthy in my study were raised by poor parents or middle-class parents who made a point of instilling in them good habits. Being frugal was one of those good habits they learned from their parents and that they took with them to their adult lives. Looking for value and quality makes you frugal. Being frugal won't make you rich, but it does mean you will keep more of your money as your purchases are driven by quality and price." I do teach economics, and I teach 5 words that I tell them are really, once you recognize and you practice these 5 words, someday you will be independently, you will be of independent means. May not be wealthy, but you'll be able to take care of yourself without relying on others. And they're all leaning forward in their seat. What are the 5 words? Spend less than you earn. Well, it sounds easy, right? Spend less than you earn. Doesn't that sound like a millionaire habit, being frugal? Spending less than you earn. Because what happens to the rest of the money? Then you have money that you can save for future opportunities. This example was given in John 6 in verse 12. The example was given in John 6 and verse 12, and this is the example that Christ performed a miracle to feed the 5,000 on the hillside. It was just before Passover, and many people, thousands gathered before him. There were 5,000, and he performed the miracle of the feeding of the loaves and fishes. And if you look in John 6, verse 12, what does it say? Christ directed them, "Gather up the fragments." Didn't he say, "Nah, just ignore all that, throw it away"? No, he was frugal. You take care of what is there because there would be a use or a purpose for that. So that's the model that we can use to follow, is to be frugal. That's 3A. 3B I have here is very similar. Self-made millionaires keep their expenses low. Self-made millionaires make their millions by saving money. They were fanatics when it came to keeping their expenses as low as possible. And here's some of the strategies that Mr. Corley says they follow. Don't spend more than 25% of your monthly net pay on housing. It doesn't matter if you own or rent. Don't spend more than a 15% of your net monthly pay on food. Don't spend more than 10% of your monthly net pay on entertainment, including movies, restaurants, and so forth. Don't spend more than 5% of your monthly net pay on auto loans or auto leases. Don't spend more than 5% of your net annual pay on vacations. Well, I break that one every year. Never gamble. If you're going to gamble on the lottery, it comes out of your entertainment budget, so he says. Stay away from accumulating credit card debt. If you're using credit cards to meet your living and household expenses, by definition, you're living above your means. And then, always invest your savings prudently. Never gamble your savings on get-rich-quick schemes. There's no such thing. The power of compounding can grow your savings and make you wealthy. Saving $250 a month over 40 years will produce $500,000 at a 5% return. And then max out your contributions to your company's retirement plan. If the company matches your contributions, great, it's free money. Always take the free money when you can get it. And that was his summation of what self-made millionaires do. Well, where's our investment? What about a Christian spiritual millionaire? Let's look to Haggai in verse 6. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, in verse 6, here's the prophet saying, what happens if you don't? In Haggai 1, 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. I've spent a lot of my life wondering if my money went into a bag with holes, because it seems that I ran out of money before I ran out of month. And many years ago, I finally figured out I will eat before the banker does. I will make sure that I've budgeted everything appropriately, and the last one to get paid is the banker. And you know, it turned out pretty well after a while. I started putting my priorities so that I wasn't eating beans and peanut butter for the last week of every month. So we don't need to be, as Haggai said about this particular people. Let's take a look in Matthew 25. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And we've read this, and there's also a parallel one in Luke. In Matthew 25, in verse 14, I believe we start. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. And to each according to his ability, and he immediately went on a journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So there were 3 different approaches. Well, or 3 different people, 2 of whom were diligent with what they were given. Were they given the same amount, the same capacity, the same talents and abilities? No. They were all given something different, and we read according to their abilities. And some have greater abilities, some have less, but the diligence of the first 2 categories was excellent. And then we look at the 3rd category, and we start then. In verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you the ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he had also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Now, is this true? No, this is his projection. This is what he thought might be the case. In other words, I'm afraid to do anything for fear of losing. So just so I don't lose, I won't do anything. And oftentimes we get afraid of not exercising our talents and not doing something. I'm reminded of the story of the picture of the turtle and the saying on the bottom that says, turtle doesn't get anywhere unless he sticks his neck out, or else he's not going to make progress. Well, I can't go very fast. In verse 26, his Lord answered this 3rd servant and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. In other words, that was in your mind, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received back my own with interest. In other words, put the money, invest it. Invest the money and get some return on the investment. So we have this explanation that we are to not just be frugal, but to be wise servants of what is given to us, where our investments are. And so, point three, self-made millionaires are frugal. They keep their expenses low and invest wisely. A Christian millionaire is a wise steward of their resources. In point four, a self-made millionaire makes their money invisible. Mr. Corley says that making your money invisible means putting it to work for you immediately, before you see it in your checking account and are tempted to spend it. It's also called automating your savings. Open up a savings account every time you get paid. Immediately move a specific amount of your net pay into the savings account. This will force you to spend only what you have in your main checking account. Well, of course, you know that's what I'm doing with my festival tithe, as I pull that out right quick. I can electronically transmit first tithe, pull the festival tithe out, and then, just for good measure, historically, I've sent a little bit of money out of state. You know how hard it is to get money out of state when you don't have electronic transfer? It's really difficult. And I told my kids that's one of my retirement plans, to send a little money out of state where I can't get my hands on it very quickly. I've got to put through a special effort to do that. And they said, and then I said, and then my other backup plan for retirement is to put all my change in a jar. And they said, well, what's your other plan? He says, I've got plenty of kids. I'm going to come and live with you and just rotate my way around. I said, so, but the payroll withholding thing I know works. Coins in a jar, not too bad. That adds up after a while. The problem is that they charge you a fee to reduce the coins back into cash. So I found that there are stores that will turn your money without the fee into a debit card. So making your money invisible, let it quietly work for you, is what a secular self-made millionaire does. What about a Christian spiritual millionaire? Let's take a look in Matthew 6, in verse 4 and 5. And I put down, a Christian millionaire isn't noisy or ostentatious about their Christianity. Now, I'm sure you've heard people that made it really well known how good of a person they are. And if you didn't know it, just hang around a few minutes and they'll let you know how good of a Christian they are. Let's look in Matthew 6, starting in verse 4. Or let's back up a little bit. Verse 1 in Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, it's just the here and now, feel good for the moment. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And similarly, it goes on in chapter 5, or verse 5, another application. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and out on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And it goes on to say, when you pray, you do so in privately, and so forth. Similarly, a Christian is not to be noisy, or I put ostentatious, about their Christianity by going up and proclaiming how good of a person they are. You show it by your actions, by your deeds, and how you live your life. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. So if we look in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start right in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's in the New King James. King James, very similar. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. a noisemaker. Just making noise. That's all. And the noise is there for a moment, and it's gone. The verse we just read a little earlier about of giving your gifts and making, I'm reminded of how people used to donate in the synagogue, as they would have a big brass horn or a bowl, and they would throw this money in. And if you really wanted to look like you were a big giver, you would make sure that you had as many small coins as possible. They make more noise. And make sure that you go bingity dingity 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 bingity dingity dingy as they go swirling around, and everybody can tell that you've certainly donated a lot today, violating the principle of which Christ said, you hypocrites, when you do so. Then let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We'll read what Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus. In Ephesians 2, 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in sin, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice it says it's a gift of God, his salvation, because otherwise what would we do? It says, lest anyone should boast. I did this. It was me. I did it all. See? And then throw the money in the big symbol, right? Or the sounding brass. No. It was Jesus Christ that gave us that opportunity, and it's up to us to respond, to make what was given to us work as well as possible. So a secular millionaire makes a self-made millionaire makes their money invisible. It works for them silently and quietly, so they don't dispense with it. A Christian spiritual millionaire appreciates the sacrifice of Christ, follows the law of love, and does so without boasting. Point 5. The self-made millionaire avoids spendthrift friends. Mr. Corley writes, one of the hallmarks of self-made millionaires is the conscious effort they make to associate with like-minded individuals. If someone they're close to is a spendthrift, they avoid them like the plague. What's a spendthrift? Somebody who spends money as fast as they get it. If someone they're close to is conscientious with their money, they increase the amount of time they spend with them. If you want to adopt good money habits, Mr. Corley continues to write, you need to associate with individuals who possess those habits, and you need to dissociate yourself from those who do not. If all of the close associations you make in this life share your desire to live below your means, it's highly probable that their good money habits will become your good money habits. And so that's what the secular world is noting. The wisdom there is, let others' good habits become yours. Let's take a look now. It's probably a good time to reacquaint ourselves with the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. So let's turn to Luke 15. We're going to start in verse 11. You may be getting there before I do. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, And Christ is speaking, and there was a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. Now, in those days, the eldest son got a double portion. The younger son, therefore, the estate with two sons, the estate, would be divided three parts. The eldest son would get two of the three parts. The youngest son would get one third. So the father would normal, this would never occur unless the father had died. The father gave, despite that, gave one third of his estate to the younger son while he was yet alive. And the eldest son then had two thirds of the estate. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had, verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, you might imagine there are not a lot of swine in Judea. And so when he went to over the border somewhere else where they raised pigs, this is not something he was familiar with, and it really brought him to the bottom. As they say, he was hitting bottom here. He's feeding swine in another country, which he knew in his mind and heart to be unclean. And verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. In other words, he was of meager substance. He had spent one-third of his father's estate on riotous living. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He was recognizing that he had already dispossessed of himself of the estate, and now that the servants were of higher status than he was. And so this, because he did not practice what? He didn't practice good habits. Just as a self-made millionaire surrounded himself with people who would bring him up and not bring him down, he did the opposite. He didn't avoid the spendthrift friends. How many people did he buy drinks for at the bar? Around for everybody? It said riotous living. I can only assume so. Or whatever the case might be, he surrounded himself with prodigal living, or riotous living in some translations. Zig Ziglar has an interesting series, the author and motivational speaker of 20-some years ago. I heard his goals tape, and he said it quite interestingly, and he had two points. Share your go-down goals with everyone. If you want to give up something, lose something, share it with everybody. Then everybody's a watchdog. They're all watching. Are you really doing it? Are you really doing it? You know, and everybody's focused. Are you going to give up something? A go down. You're going to drop something. And he said, share your go up goals with supportive people. He gave the example that if you're a real estate salesman and you tell every other real estate salesman in your office that you're going to be the best there is in that company and in that state, he said, how many of them think you're going to root for you and win your goal? He says, probably not too many. Whereas you share the goals that you have that are go-up goals with the people that can be supportive and encouraging, and avoid the people that will not be supportive or encouraging. So if we take a look at this self-made millionaire, point five, they will avoid spendthrift friends, people that will dissipate their what they have earned. What does a Christian millionaire do? They will avoid those who dissipate or weaken their spiritual lives. Avoid what the prodigal son has done. Don't get close to those, and I'm sure we can each fill a book with the scriptures of things that we should avoid. Point six. Interestingly enough, Mr. Corley discovered in point six that self-made millionaires help other people succeed. Well, isn't that interesting? He writes, helping other success-minded people move forward in achieving their goals and dreams helps you succeed. He continues, no one realizes success without a team of success-minded people. The best way to create your team is to offer help to other success-minded people first. You don't want to give help to anyone and everyone, he says. You want to focus on helping only those who are pursuing success or optimistic, goal-oriented, positive, and uplifting. Well, I might depart from him there. You certainly are, Christ, you know, said that if you ask the Father for bread, will he give you a stone? And so supply those who ask in good faith. So success-minded people help others to succeed. In John 13:34, we read what Christ said on Passover evening. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. The next verse, John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Want to help others succeed? Show love to others. Christ gave us that open door for us to be able to help others. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13. In Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, meaning freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have the opportunity to step up and help other people. That is an expectation that God has for us. It's showing love. Paul wrote in one of his prison epistles in Ephesians 4, in the first three verses. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he was in jail at the time he wrote this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it says bearing with one another in love. Being able to step up and bear one another's burdens is part of showing the love that God expects, that he did for us. He did the ultimate for us and gave his life. So he expects us to help bear another's burdens. In fact, Paul wrote this in Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's in Luke 15, there's the parable about the woman who lost a coin. In Luke 15, verses 7 through 9, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Goes on in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. So it's not just bearing one another in burdens. We also can rejoice with one another, and not just rejoice physically, but rejoice in their salvation. So point six, a self-made millionaire helps others to succeed. A Christian spiritual millionaire helps others succeed in both their physical and spiritual lives. And the seventh and last point, a self-made millionaire marries well. Mr. Corley writes, one of the reasons self-made millionaires are millionaires is that they marry well. They find a spouse who shares their money values and money habits. Because they're on the same page when it comes to money, they function as a very efficient team when it comes to saving money, spending money, and investing money. It seems obvious, and it goes back to the three rules for accumulating more means: is same house, same spouse, same car. Well, let's forward into this one. They marry well. Let's look at Matthew 22. Let's go to Matthew 22. And it's one of the marriage parables. And starting in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables, saying, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. There's an arranged marriage, and that marriage is one where God the Father has called each of us to. And those that may not have heard it, I spoke recently on, would Jesus Christ want us for a bride? So we have to step up to that point and ask ourselves, are we worthy to become, or can we become worthy to become the bride of Christ? Because in verse 14, in this same chapter, for many are called, but few are chosen. Are we willing to do what it takes to answer God's call to be the bride? Summary of point 7 is a self-made millionaire marries well. A Christian spiritual millionaire strives to become the bride of Christ. So today, the summary of point 1, a self-made millionaire dedicates 15 to 30 minutes a day to just thinking. A Christian millionaire devotes time every day to meditating on the law of God, learning to think before they speak, and how to recognize the opportunities that come before them. Point 2, a self-made millionaire avoids lifestyle creep. A Christian millionaire, in other words, they don't spend more than they earn. A Christian millionaire doesn't get swept up in the ways of the world. Point 3, a self-made millionaire is frugal. They keep their expenses low. A Christian spiritual millionaire is a wise steward of their resources, whether those are physical resources or spiritual resources. Point 4, a self-made millionaire makes their money invisible. In other words, they put their money to work quietly for them. A Christian spiritual millionaire appreciates the sacrifice of Christ and follows the law of love. Point 5, a self-made millionaire avoids spendthrift friends. They know they'll drag them down. A Christian spiritual millionaire will likewise avoid those who dissipate or weaken their spiritual lives. Point 6, a self-made millionaire will help others succeed. A Christian spiritual millionaire helps others succeed in both their spiritual and physical lives. And point 7, a self-made millionaire marries well. A Christian spiritual millionaire strives to become the bride of Christ. The common practices or habits of self-made millionaires in the secular world are indeed remarkably the same as what the Bible displays, how those same habits and practices are parallel to what God would have us do to become effective Christians. So, again, let us use this opportunity to respond to God's invitation to become spiritual millionaires in the kingdom of God.